me just say this. So at the marriage retreat, I tried to make the connection between joy and devotion and repentance, that our marriage relationships, but really the Christian life, should be characterized by joy. And that leads to devotion, and that is really maintained by repentance, by returning to the place of joy. Because what I find in my life is that I am tempted, and we use the example of Naomi, to leave the land, as it were, to leave the place where I know that's the place of blessing, that's the place of joy, but for whatever reason, I'm tempted to go find joy on my own. And when we do that, we need to repent and come back to the place of joy. And so the avenue that we use to do that most often is prayer. I think generally speaking, especially for an audience such as this, knowledge is not our problem. From the standpoint of we know the Bible, you know, I mean, and I say that with the understanding that you can never fully plumb the depths of the Bible. And that, to me, is a beautiful thing. So I'm not saying we know it all. But I'm saying we have knowledge. Perhaps what is lacking is devotion. And that shows up, I think, in prayer, in our prayer lives, where I would encourage you with this, that when you come to times of decision in your life and really throughout all of life, but especially at those times, the best thing you can do is to pray without any preconceived notion of what you think God should do. You know what I'm saying? Because oftentimes I pray and I have in my mind, okay, this is the best answer. And so if it doesn't come that way, but we need to basically cast ourselves upon the mercy of God is what I'm saying. To leave ourselves there at his feet. So I think we see a lot of that in the life of Daniel. And we see in Daniel chapter 9 a wonderful prayer. By the way, one of the things that as I have studied the book of Daniel in recent days that stands out to me is verses like if you look back to chapter 8 and verse 27, Daniel says, I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. You look back to the end of chapter 7, verse 28. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. And my question to you is this. Have you ever had those times in life where your thoughts alarmed you? Maybe your color even changed, or you did not understand what God was doing. That happens repeatedly in the book of Daniel. And out of that, you come to places like Daniel chapter 9, and it says that Daniel, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, and who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So, let me give you six things tonight about prayer. And I don't have a PowerPoint. I just decided to go old school tonight. All right? We'll see how that goes. All right? First thing, prayer must be grounded in our knowledge of God and his word. That's what should be the foundation of our prayer lives. And where I see that here is that Daniel knew what Jeremiah the prophet had prophesied, and he knew that this 70 years was coming to a close, and that was the instigation or initiation for this incredible prayer. He knew that something was going to happen because he knew the Word. He knew his Bible, if you will. And so Daniel knew God. He knew God through prayer. He knew God through reading and studying the Word. If you know Daniel's devotion, right? He prayed three times a day, as was his pattern, as was his custom. No matter whether he was going to get thrown in a lion's den or not, this was a man who was devoted to his God. So he knew God through prayer, but he also obviously knew the Word of God spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. He knew God through experiencing a life of faith and trust in a sovereign God. Daniel lived through some extraordinary things, and so he knew God. One commentator says of these verses show Daniel as a diligent student of Scripture who built his prayer life on the Word of God. Another commentator says this verse teaches that biblical prophecy should bring us to our knees as it did Daniel, and I happen to love that recommendation, by the way, because I think too often people can get so caught up in biblical prophecy and it becomes all about what's going to happen to me. And I think if there is, you know, theology and doxology, all right, so our knowledge of God and our worship of God should sandwich our eschatology. If our eschatology is not governed by theology and doxology, something is wrong. Because what happens then is our biggest concern is what happens to me. And I have to tell you, the last book of the Bible is often misunderstood because I think people just view it as the apocalypse. And it is literally the revelation of what? Of Jesus Christ. It's all about God and His glory. So just remember that, if you will. Doxology and theology should govern our eschatology. And that's the idea here, is that eschatology, biblical teaching on prophecy, should not get us all stirred up into a frenzy. It should put us on our knees in prayer. And so we see this in the life of Daniel, because Daniel was a man who was grounded in the knowledge of God and His Word. And so perhaps we can ask ourselves the question tonight, am I grounded in the Word of God, and is that what drives my prayer life? Number two, prayer enables us to focus steadfastly on God. So look at how Daniel prayed here. You see it in several verses in chapter 9, verse 3 that I've already read. Then I turned my face to the Lord. By the way, that's the idea of repentance. Turning away from the things that were overwhelming him, and not necessarily bad things, right? He was just overwhelmed by what he was trying to understand about God. But he turned away from that uncertainty and that overwhelming circumstance and even revelation, and he just fell on his face in prayer, but he turned to the right place. So he turned his face to the Lord his God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So this is a guy who is focusing steadfastly on God. You look at verse 6 as you go through chapter 9, and Daniel says of himself, "We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land." He's acknowledging that we have not been focusing steadfastly on God. You look at verse 18. "O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy." Again, a man who is intensely focused on God, not himself, the God of mercy. Verse 19, this is a great four-point outline here. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention. And O Lord, act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. So, this is a man, Daniel, who is focused steadfastly on God in prayer. And I know that's very difficult at times. And I would encourage you, because I know, especially say moms with young kids, you probably dream of 5 minutes of silence by yourself at times. And so the thought of spending 10 minutes in prayer is like, that's never going to happen, right? But think of prayer this way, as just a constant conversation with God. We talked about that a little bit at the conference. You know, when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we are to pray without ceasing, it's like that tickle in the back of your throat where you can't help it. You can't help but cough. If you've ever had those times, you can't help but pray, that just the natural inclination of my heart is to pray, is to speak to God. And of course, I do think there are times, and I think this is why we have prayer meetings as churches, because that does afford us the opportunity to designate time in our schedules to focus steadfastly on God in prayer. And then it's always challenging to me when I see these references to fasting. You know, when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount taught on devotion, if you will, he taught in chapter 6 on three primary things. He taught on praying, he taught on giving, and he taught on fasting. And when he taught on those, the teaching was not, this is optional. He assumed that those things would be done, because he said, when you pray, pray in this way. When you give, give in this way. When you fast, fast in this way. And so he's assuming we would do those things. And I think if you're anything like me, we get it on prayer, we get it on giving even, but somehow fasting is maybe not viewed as important as the other two. I don't know. Maybe for you, God has allowed you to understand that more. I'm more and more convicted that that needs to be more and more a part of my life, and not just when I'm in a weight loss contest, right? I have to confess that I have fasted in recent days, but my motivation was not good, all right? My motivation was to shed pounds. That's not a good motivation for fasting, okay? So when we're talking about this type of fasting, we're talking about a sober, steadfast focus on who God is and what He's doing in my life. This is what Daniel was doing there. So prayer must be grounded in our knowledge of God and His Word. Prayer enables us to focus steadfastly on God. And then number three, prayer allows us to see the depth of our need for God and His mercy. So I'd like to read verses 4 through 14 of this prayer now. And I think you'll just see this, that prayer does allow us to see the depth of our need for God and His mercy. Daniel says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which You have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against You. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, refusing to obey Your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against Him. He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by Your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that He has done, and we have not obeyed His voice. You see, here is Daniel, a godly man, if there ever was a godly man, praying and even including himself as part of the nation that is deserving of God's judgment, and yet acknowledging consistently the righteousness, the mercy, the goodness of God. One commentator says of this, "What made Daniel one of God's greatest saints was not his sinlessness, but his sensitivity to the true depth of his sin." And you see that, I think, in this prayer. And so prayer allows us to see the depth of our need for God and his mercy. Number four, prayer is the way we get right with God. And that's very basic, I know, but when we talk about repentance, when we talk about getting right with God, the only way you can do that is to talk to God, to communicate to him, to do what Daniel did there, to say that to God belongs righteousness and mercy, to us belongs open shame, that we have done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, as Daniel says in verse 5. He notes positive transgressions, if you will. In other words, they had actually committed wrongdoings. And he also notes negative omissions, such as, "We have not listened to your servants who spoke in your name to our kings and princes and fathers and to all the people of the land." Daniel wanted to confess, it seems, the way he is very particular in naming them. He wanted to confess all the nation's sins of every kind to their full extent. So he seems to emphasize, though, in this prayer, the fact that they had not heeded the word of God. And so I would encourage us again that to disregard God's word is a very serious thing. And we go back to that idea that prayer must be grounded in our knowledge of God and his word. And when we know God's word and we don't obey God's word, there are big, big problems. So prayer is the way we get right with God. And then number five, prayer is the way we petition God. And you see this in verse 15. I think you see it throughout, but maybe more specifically in verse 15 through 18. "And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy." Beautiful words from Daniel. This is the way we petition God. The idea there when he says, "O Lord, make your face to shine." Again, a very important concept in the Old Testament. If you're familiar with the high priestly prayer in the book of Numbers, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you." No more sure indication of the blessing of God than that his face would shine upon you. You see this idea, by the way, in Psalm 42 and 43 as well, where I think I referenced those two psalms this morning, but in some of the English translations, when it says there, "Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you in turmoil against me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him." That it says something to the effect of the help of my countenance, my salvation, the help of my countenance. And the idea there is this, that my face needs help from God's face. I need the face of God to shine upon me, to change my countenance. The eyes are the window to the soul, right? You can look at somebody, and generally just by looking at their face, at their eyes, you can know, are they happy or sad? Are they doing okay or not? You see their countenance. And there are times when we come to God and we petition him, we need God's face to shine upon our face and to change our countenance, to brighten our eyes, to put a smile on our face, to give us joy. And so those verses there, 15 through 18, are wonderful verses of Scripture and wonderful examples of prayer from Daniel. Finally, tonight, prayer is the way we reorient our thinking. All right, so prayer must be grounded in our knowledge of God and His Word. Prayer enables us to focus steadfastly on God. Prayer allows us to see the depth of our need for God and His mercy. Prayer is the way we get right with God. Prayer is the way we petition God. And then prayer is the way we reorient our thinking. And look at verse 19, if you will, as he closes this prayer. And it's fairly intense. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now you see this same type of thing back in, say, verse 16, where he refers to your holy hill and your people. In verse 17, your sanctuary. And then in verse 18, he's not presenting this because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Do you see what Daniel has done here? This reorientation of his thinking. And he's praying, I think, even more so for the people, that their thinking would be reoriented. It's that this is all, that life is all about God and His glory. It's not about us. It's about your city, O God. It's about your dwelling place. It's about your people. It's about your fame. And I think this kind of gets us back to where we started, that when we truly understand God and His Word, it will change the way we pray. Now, let me quickly follow that up and say this, that I do believe that we, when we pray, that because we serve a gracious and merciful God, we can ask, we can seek, and we can knock, right? Jesus taught that. And the idea there is ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, and beg God for things, although within this massive umbrella of His will. In other words, when we pray, that we should be praying with this in mind, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And that should start in my heart, by the way. That is He king of my heart? Is His kingdom coming? Is His will being done in my life? And so there's a reorientation of thinking here that I think would transform our prayer lives when we realize, okay, whatever I'm praying about, whatever I'm most passionate about, whatever I'm most burdened about, how can I pray for that in a way where I am most concerned for the glory of God and the fame of God? It's your city. It's your dwelling place. So, in other words, it would be very natural, you know, in the life of Daniel to see Daniel praying and saying things like, you know, we would almost expect this. Oh, God, you know, protect me from these evil kings and protect me from the lions. And, you know, Lord, come on. It's been almost 70 years. We need to get back to Jerusalem. And on we could go. And yet it seems that the pattern of Daniel's life is your city, your fame, your will, your kingdom come, your will be done. And really, he just begins to disappear. And I think this is one of the keys to the Christian life, is that when we say things like John the Baptist said, that he must increase and I must decrease, that's really true. That should happen, but it's really hard for that to happen. And again, that type of mindset will transform our prayer lives so that we're not really praying for our well-being, as it were. We are praying for the glory of God to be known in all circumstances. J.C. Ryle said this, "Of all the evidences of the real work of the Spirit, a habit of hearty private prayer is one of the most satisfactory that can be named. A man may preach from false motives. A man may write books and make fine speeches and seem diligent in good works and yet be a Judas Iscariot. But a man seldom goes into his closet and pours out his soul before God in secret unless he is serious." So, are we making a habit of pouring our souls out to God? When we do, and I know that most, if not all of you, have done that, and I understand too, we go through highs and lows in this, but there is a wonderful joy that comes in the prayer closet, no matter what our circumstances. Because you can go into that prayer closet, as it were, whatever your prayer closet is, and whether it's 10 minutes or 30 minutes or however long it is, and you come out of there and none of your circumstances have changed, but your perspective has. And this is what prayer does for us, especially when we pray like Daniel did here in Daniel chapter 9. So I trust that will encourage our hearts this evening, and that we would be more like Daniel in our prayer lives. Will you join me in prayer?